Help us to take these words that we study this morning and apply them, Lord, to our lives, that we might just again be filled with your joy in all things, as you have given us the gift of life through Christ Jesus. So bless the time, Lord. Be glorified. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now you may be seated. Now the problem, with sermons, okay, I don't want any criticism with that one. You know, we have starting point. One of the things with the starting point is, again, as Craig was talking about, in order that you might learn, understand a little bit about what ministry, what the vision is that we have. Even if you've been around for a long time and you haven't been to one, it's good to come and to hear what's happening. But the point is not to criticize. We have home group where we gather together on Sundays evenings. Did he talk about that this morning? Did he give you he gave that announcement? Tells you how much I was paying attention. But with starting point, or with Sunday evenings when we do our home group, we have a format that we cover where we discuss really what God has shown you in the through the teaching on Sunday mornings. And the point is not to criticize, though. We don't critique so much as we are there to share. But the problem with sermons is that we often have to chop things up a little bit that might otherwise go together. And such is the case with not last week. Last week we were in the Psalms because the ladies were gone. Welcome back, by the way. But the week before that, you know, we looked at, what did we look at? Where Paul said what? In verse 7, he said, don't worry. He said, don't worry. And he said, and the peace of God will guard your hearts and your minds, what? Through Christ Jesus. And so we talked about that. And though we ended there last time we met, Paul goes on, he doesn't end there, but he goes on in these next verses, as we look at this morning, verse 9, and what does he say? He said, and the God of peace will be with you. I love that, because the peace of God is a wonderful thing to have, and it's really what we all want and we desire, and that's a good thing, but it's even better. It's a greater thing, if you will, a higher thing, if I may use that word. I think, and better still then, is to have the God of peace that will be with us and be with you. Amen? And so that's what we're going to talk about this morning. See, in verses 8 and 9, we're going to learn how to, you know, that's what he's talking. He's talking about a closer walk and fellowship with Christ Jesus. And in verse 8, as we look at this morning, he's going to tell us what to think about. And then verse 9 is going to say, okay, now this is what you think, but this is what? The next thing is do. So it's one thing to think about these things, but it's another thing altogether is what to do with the thoughts that God gives us. And the other thoughts that we have really don't want anything to do with. So it's first thoughts and then actions. And so that's the outline, of course, of many of Paul's letters. First doctrine, and then what? Then the doing of the doctrine. And it's crucial. It's crucial to our spiritual growth, path to maturity. You know, it follows this trail, and a renewed mind precedes what? A renewed life. And isn't really that what we want as we walk this walk and we talk this talk? And so this letter is meant as a teaching, yes, and it's all about joy, but it's a reminder of what God intends every Christian, every believer in this room to be. And when we miss out on these spiritual blessings or gifts that God has provided, it's not because we fail to earn God's favor. It's because we fail to receive what God has already given us, already done, and already what he wants to do. So Paul gives us all these situations and examples and guidelines so that we're fortified as believers and in tune, so to speak, with the heart of God. And really, that's what we want. I want to be so in tune. I was thinking of this week, thinking of John, the apostle, disciple, the apostle, youngest disciple, if you are apostle, that, you know, some believe. But could you imagine there being so close to Christ? There he was at the Last Supper, where he had his head leaned on the chest of Jesus. He could hear his heart beat. The breath coming from his mouth and the words that he spoke in his ear. Can you imagine how close he was? Isn't that really what we would desire? That's what I'm hoping for. When I say hoping for, the picture, if you will, of when we arrive at heaven, to be so close where you just lay your head on the lap of Jesus. And so this is what he's talking about really this morning. This confirmation, this development that he wants to do in our lives, that it can go on without being hindered by sin any longer. Because we will be perfected, completed one day. And that's how close. And we have all eternity to spend with him. You imagine? People waiting in line. I don't know how that's going to work, but waiting in line to be that close to Jesus. And you don't have to say, no, wait your turn. I can't wrap my mind around that. But that's how close we want to be. So we're not going to be hindered. This is what he's talking about. Now here, this side of heaven, not hindered by any distractions that are all around us. Talking about this, our minds. So our text this morning, again, well known, often quoted, one of my favorite. People memorize this passage where he says, finally, brethren. Whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, he says, if there's any virtue, if there's anything worth praiseworthy, he said, to meditate on those things. So pretty much, how's your thought life? What do we talk about? You know, this finally that we've seen this finally before, back in chapter 3, and we talked about that when Paul started wrapping up his thoughts, only to be filled up by the Holy Spirit, and to share about how we minister, and about how to press on. You know, he says finally, then he goes on to, again, being filled with the Holy Spirit, about all these other things, talking about our citizenship in heaven, and our unity in the church, among other things. And so here again, he comes in, and he says finally. I love that. Finally. And he's going to talk about our thought life with this finally and our generosity towards the work of the ministry. And so now, when I hear the word finally in a speech or in a sermon, or see it in an article, it usually means that, there's one more point perhaps that the speaker is going to try to drive home. And so that's what Paul's doing here, but not necessarily just with one thing. That's not what he's doing. In this case, he's saying, finally, be in unity with one another. Finally, press on toward the goal. Finally, rejoice in the Lord. Finally, beware of evil workers and doers. And finally, where he says here, control your thought life. Pretty profound. So all the points he's made, since his original, finally in chapter 3, he's wrapped up with these other things, and so now he's saying, finally, control your thought life. And I think it's a reminder that living the Christian life, having, spirit-filled faith, isn't about one thing. Not one thing. There's no single issue that we're to focus on while neglecting the other things that they're in Scripture, because, God, our God, the God that we serve, is not the God of a single situation like the pagan gods are, or were, pagan gods are not even real, but you look at the Greeks or the Egyptians or tribal cultures, other polytheists, and you discover that they have a different god for each situation. There's the god of the harvest, or there's the god of the sea, or popular today is the god of thunder, right? Marvel. My daughter's into Marvel. Okay, I might be. But, God of Thunder. What was his name? Thor, right? Yeah, there we go. But over here, by the sun god, the moon god, but whatever else, they control something. But then you have Jehovah God, the God. He comes to us and he says, I created you. I created you and everything around you. And my intention now, or his intention now, he says, my intention now is what? To be the Lord over your eternity. See, God wants to revolutionize our marriages. He wants to revolutionize, again, our thought life. He wants to, occupations or parenting. He wants to revolutionize those things in our life, whether it be citizenship or ministering the church, finances, thought life, everything else. He wants to revolutionize that when he comes into our life. He wants to change you, in other words. And what's he changing us into? into the image of Christ Jesus. That's pretty revolutionary, isn't it? The other gods that these men made up, they didn't want to do that. They wanted to rule over you, crush you, hold you down and oppress you. That's the gods of this world, but not our God. He wants to change you into the image of Christ Jesus, his son. And so he's leaving no stone of our lives unturned because he has something better for us. He has more for us than just this mere humanity that we experience, this side of heaven. But it required that we all actually relinquish these lives here, this side of heaven, over to his total control. You know, and when we don't, we're treating God like the pagans did. Like a vending machine, so to speak, that fulfills some desire or some need that we have. But what God is offering us, completely different from all of that. Completely different. See, our lives can't be the same as they were before salvation. In other words, with some few improvements. He's transferring us from one kingdom to another kingdom, and it's his kingdom, making you new creations. In Christ Jesus, we're told. And so this morning, Paul turns our attentions to the thought life. Rather than just go through and do a word study on each of these things, which I like to do. I like word studies. And that's kind of a normal thing. I think last time we taught through Philippians, I did the word study of each word here in verse 8. And there's some value in that, don't get me wrong. You know, because these words, each one of them, pretty straightforward. So instead of dissecting each one, which, again, I like to do, I believe it's important for us this morning to understand what Paul is doing with this. Because throughout this letter, we've seen him give us some very, very pointed, very matter-of-fact language in this book or this letter. And we've looked at and we've highlighted some of these things, these passages where Paul speaks of, in absolute terms to us. And you know, this verse is one of those things, this verse 8 and in verse 9. But he invites us now to look within. That's what he's talking about. Look within and evaluate our thought life. And he's saying do this day to day, minute by minute, second by second, whatever it is. In other words, what he's saying is, what is your mind filled with every day, all the time? Now, what's the character of the conversation, you know, that I keep with myself even each day? You know, how am I thinking about God? How am I thinking about myself? How am I thinking about others every day, all the time? See, because the thought life will determine much of our submission and then our success, so to speak, in walking with the Lord, you know, our thought life. And after all, what's the greatest commandment that Jesus gave? He told us to love your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and what? With all your mind. So that's what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 22. Of course, he's referring to Deuteronomy chapter 6, which includes that we are to love the Lord with all our strength, but even so, heart, soul, mind, and strength. So it's an important part of our walk. Controlling our thought life. And so with that, you know, in Deuteronomy 6, so you know, heart, soul, mind, strength, there's three internal efforts, but also there's one external effort, what, our strength. Everything else is internal. So the Christian life is lived from, you know, the inside out. It's never the opposite, inside out. What we think and all of the thoughts that, you know, our actions coming from our thoughts. So when ask what is the greatest things that we can do, you know, what's the meaning of life, what did Jesus say? He said, again, love God. Love, you know, from what's within. What's within you. And then, from that power and then from that filling, that Holy Spirit, he says, love others, what? As much as you love yourself. And he even said, make it even more different, love others as I have loved you. Thought life. And because there's, again, certain absolute terms, you know, Proverbs 23, verse 7, for as a man thinks, what? So as a man thinks in his heart, so he is. In Luke chapter 6, verse 45, we're told, a good man out of a good treasure of his heart brings forth good, an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil, for out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. Haven't you said things sometimes that, man, I just like to take that back? Eat those words, but it's just too late. Because I didn't, what, check my heart before I said it. You know, progress in the Christian life is first made, what, with the heart, with the mind, you know, when we determine to relinquish, again, our whole eternity to God and his plan, his commands, what, that's when we move forward. That's when we move forward. And so Paul tells us this morning that we must take captive our thoughts and filter them then through godliness as we do so. And he gives us this list so that we can easily determine whether, you know, we're filling our thoughts with the things that are godly or the things that are not. Sensual, in other words. What are we filling our minds with? The thoughts that are not godly, he says, are earthly. And they're in competition then in your allegiance, your heart, competition with the things of God, in other words. And they cause us to regress away from God then, away from the Lord, and towards other things when our thoughts, you know, we are not taking those captive and giving them to the Lord. And again, Paul, you know, he's not directed this mindset to just a select few. He's directing these, if you notice, finally, brethren. So he's talking about to the church, talking to the Christians here. And so I may ask you this morning, are you a Christian? Well, I live in Oklahoma. Oh, that's the way I grew up. It was. I go to church. I must be a Christian. Well, I'm glad God never called me on that. 28 years old, finally, I surrendered. Repented. And I was baptized, raised, you know, raised in a huge denominational church, etc. You know, right? Did all the things that I was supposed to do. Thought I was saved. But it wasn't until surrender happened. Since then, of course, it's just like everybody else. Don't get me wrong. Right? So are you a Christian? Well, if you are, then we're brothers and sisters. That's the good news, right? Each of us called to this thought life that then is faithfully focused on Christ. Who he is, where he is, what he's doing. Jesus. Those thoughts that I'm thinking, that conversation that I'm having with myself, you know, which fuels my words and my actions towards others, are they heavenly? Are they acceptable as we see here? Are they clean thoughts? Are they honorable? Are they friendly? Are they holy? Are they hopeful? When we go through that list again, are they true? Bible commentators and Christian authors, you know, they've pointed out that so much trouble, of the trouble that we get into as believers is rooted into the fact, what? That we focus on things that aren't true. We worry. We worry about what might happen, things that might happen. You know, speculation, you know, things that what might come to pass, but what haven't come to pass. Again, those things that aren't true. In other words, perception or speculation. And so much of our lives are consumed with worry. Maybe I'm just talking to myself this morning. Right? But, and I know that, you know, that's something that God desires to, you know, true out of my heart, work out, the worry or what. But, and as he works in me to deal with something that isn't heavenly. So obviously, we can't achieve a perfect state of godly thought this side of eternity, but that's not what we're being asked to do here. What we're being asked by God to do is to pause. Just pause. Take a breath. Understand that he desires our whole being, all of you, every bit of me. It's what he desires. He wants to revolutionize everything about our lives, down to the thoughts that we think. And we can't move forward in spiritual progress by taking a look at what we're thinking and elevating whether our thoughts are like this list in 4:8 or in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, or whether, you know, there's something else. I should say we can move forward with that. Because, you know, when we stop and we take these thoughts captive and we consider, what am I thinking right now, this very moment? I'm thinking, you know, how do I get out of this sometimes, right? No. But But if we do that, you know, we'll see very quickly that what are we doing? We're filling our lives with, sometimes, and we stop and we think, negativity. Anybody here negative? You ever had those negative thoughts about something? Sure. Or, you know, complaining. Anybody here a complainer besides me? Or filthiness. I was teaching a group of men up in Bartlesville yesterday, and men's group here, but do you know that, just a side note, how many men, women, but men mostly in church today are involved looking at things on the internet they have no business looking at? I think we're pushing like 90% right now. Pastors, I think we're pushing in the realm, if you will, maybe pre-COVID, I don't know. A lot of church closed, probably have no business reopening either because of this, but like 70% of pastors looking at things they have no business looking at. Whether it be they're caught up in it as habitual or whether it just be, you know, occasional. And that's not what we want, is it? Of course not. None of us want those kinds of things. You know, we want what God is offering, don't we? We do. But as we've seen repeatedly, confirmation, sanctification, they don't happen on their own. Filthiness happens on its own. So what Christ desires to do in and through us requires that we participate and actively allow ourselves to do what? To be changed. To be changed by His Holy Spirit, power of His Word, which are both readily available to each one of us in this room this morning, right now. We have prayer cards back at the table. Please, take that prayer card, write your prayer request. You can put them on my desk. You don't even have to, you know, give them to anybody. And we will pray for you. Come up, give it to me. We'll pray right now. Gus and Nancy, we have Steve and Jennifer. You know, they'd love to pray with you. Greg or I pray. We'd love to pray with you. You know, hey, this is a struggle right now. I want to take these thoughts captive. Pray with me. And we will. God wants to do that with you in your life this morning. Don't wait. We don't have time to wait anymore, do we? We really don't. We want to be about God's business. And we can't be disciples and not care about the content of our thoughts. We can't see divine appointments and know more clearly the heart of God if we're meditating on dishonorable, unheavenly, negative, carnal things. And so again, Paul invites us again to choose this day how we will fill ourselves and how we will interact with, you know, with the indwelling Holy Spirit as He comes upon us. He comes in us. If you're a Christian, here this morning, you have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, God Himself. Isn't that crazy? How's your conversation with Him this morning? Right now. Now this, I said I wasn't going to do a word study. But this one point, too good to pass up, and the Greek word, notice here, is virtue. Don't you like that word? I like that word. If there is any virtue, he says, any virtue. See, the Greek word for virtue, there at the end of this verse is arete or arete, which can, it can be translated as manliness, virtue. And to me, a wonderful idea for us to take a hold of. In other words, will our thoughts be characteristic of the old man with its lusts and its sin and all that? Or will it be characterized the new man, woman, born again into the kingdom of God? You know, God's given God's special revelation and His continual presence is what He's talking about. So if you want victory, and we all want victory over all that, and maybe you have the victory and you're walking in that place of victory. Hallelujah. But maturity, if we want maturity, if we want to progress instead of regress, the change begins within. And we're companions with God, who are called to take up the cross, His cross, aren't we? And move forward, you know, on this disciple road, you know, actively and purposely. So today, think compassion instead of criticism, perhaps. Or think biblically instead of lustfully. Think future or not failure. Think about Jesus today. Who he is. Again, where he is, what he's done. So take your thoughts captive, in other words. Submit your mind, submit your heart, submit your soul to his word and to his presence. And see how God, he takes that internal submission, and what does he do with that? He turns it into spiritual fruit. Which what does that do? It blesses people around us, doesn't he? And that's where this transition then, he says, the do. Notice verse 9. Do these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. There we go again. Anyway. There seems to be a problem. Now, I'm not talking about the lights either. That's pretty apparent. We have a problem. But if we're honest, there seems to be sometimes a disconnect between how the Bible describes Christianity and then what we see either in our own lives or the culture around us. Yes? Every week we read these news stories all over in order to get a glimpse of what's going on out there and how it relates to us. And as we do, we're seeing that while the world is just going, it's crazy, it's out of control, isn't it? Or it seems increasingly hostile towards Christianity in that process. And many Christians are, with that, you have Christians that are becoming less focused on their faith. More pastors and church workers burning out, calling it quits from the ministry. Seeing the younger generation, turn its back on the church, attempting to redefine what it means to be a Christian altogether. In ways that decrease then the role of the Holy Scriptures. You see it all the time. So the situation in Philippi, not any different. That really, very a lot of similarities. In fact, they had a much closer and a more severe relationship with persecution than we experience today. But there was a difficulty for them. There were these disagreements in the church. There were false teachings going around. There were quarrels and pressures, economic fears, and, of course, great apathy in the church even then. And then this verse 8, we see many Christians, they'd quit giving to the work of the ministry altogether. Many people were stumbling in the Christian faith. There was a gap between what had been preached to them and what, they're living this out day by day. And throughout this letter, this theme that we've seen from the Holy Spirit through Paul repeatedly is that the life that God intends for his people is very different than what many Christians are experiencing today. And Paul, knowing that in our imperfection, we're prone to these setbacks, they were in the church then, they are today, has repeatedly encouraged us, when he's strengthening us, his words by saying things like, don't give up, don't give in, be filled with joy. Don't lose your confidence in who Jesus is, in other words. And he wants, and what he wants to do in your life every day, every moment of the day. Don't be discouraged. In other words, stop looking at that, filling your mind with that, but have your mind now being renewed. And where are we renewed? By the truth, and the truth alone. And so Paul says, because he's the living example of this kind of peace and satisfaction and purpose that, that the Lord intends for Christians. See, God intends that we be people that are, just confounding to those in the world around us. People who can laugh happily and give away your money, so to speak, and seeing when we're chained up in a dungeon. Time's coming. And it's like that in many places outside this country. But people who can find excitement when we're beaten for the cause of Christ and who can, brush off criticism or the hatred of others because you're a Christian. People whose faith is so strong that we could hear from the Lord and say, to a mountain, uproot, move. And it would be done if it be God's will. And Paul says he lived that life. And he did. So you question, where's the disconnect? Why is there this disconnect? Why is it that we often miss out on all those things that Jesus has already given to us? The church today, you see that. Things that have already characterized us since we belong to God. Where's that disconnect? And I believe the answer, of course, is found in this letter, and even in this verse as we read it. Things that which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, he said, these do. See, Paul was an apostle. He had a special office and authority given to him by God, yet he also is an example to us of how the Christian life is then meant to be worked out. And unlike the Philippians, you know, we don't have the privilege of knowing Paul personally, but we know him through his writings. But we can still take up this challenge that he gives us this morning, even when, you know, within the confines of the four chapters of this book, again, some 2,000 years ago. Interesting exercise to go through in this letter is just write down, this whole letter, write down the various attitudes and the habits and the characteristics of Paul. Maybe a good study for you. But those things that we see demonstrated through this letter, just quick bullet points of what you see of him. You know, how he was filled with the Spirit, or how he had such confidence in Christ. You know, his boldness, but his humility. His contentment, but also his incredible confidence, you know, that he had, and the vision that he had, you know, his love for believers, his trust in the Lord. Just go through the letter and write those things down. And I think as you do, you're going to see a list. It's just going to become bigger and bigger, and you're going to see how lovely a relationship with Jesus really is. You know, when it's unhindered by my unwillingness. And I think it's the key. Because if you go through this and just try to list it out, the attributes of Christianity demonstrated by Paul, you're going to discover, I think, very quickly that they aren't the things that we could live out on our own. Yet they're given to us what? They're given to us by the Holy Spirit of God. And you see this living through his life as an example of what God desires to do within each one of us, each one of you here this morning. So if you look at this, you got to say, well, how did he even get there? How did Paul even arrive at that point? See, we've learned and received, and we've heard, he says, and we've seen there on the pages of Scripture. You look at this, and we revere him for his life, sure, and sincere service to the Lord. You know, he's an apostle of apostles. Of course, what did he say he was as well? He's a chief sinner. But how is it that he attained this level then of all the things? How did he attain this level of contentment and satisfaction with the Lord that many of us, maybe you're missing or you feel you're missing? How did he arrive there? Well, I think based on Scripture, it's very simple. How we arrive where we are sometimes is simply we just choose what? Not to do it. Doctrinally speaking, we have the ability to receive the fullness of Christ because of his power and his love and his presence in our life. We have that ability. And God will never command us to do something that he doesn't, help us to accomplish. And so the reason for this shortcoming must, it's got to be me. In other words, at times where I choose to draw back, we choose, to settle for less than what God wants for me in this life. And so Paul himself, he was guilty of this at one point. Acts chapter 9. If you want to go there, that's fine. If you don't, but I'll read it in verses 3 through 6, where he wrote, as he journeyed, he came near to Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. And then he fell on the ground. He heard a voice saying to him, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said to him, I'm Jesus. He said, I'm Jesus whom you're persecuting, and it's hard for you to kick against the goads. And so he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? That was his life, his life after that point. But he says at that point, what was he doing? He was kicking against the goads. He had put up barriers between himself and God, who wanted to do something incredible with his life. But when he relinquished control of himself to God, when he laid down his life in submission, that's when he started on the path. That led him, to the life that we see here in the New Testament, when he fully submitted. He repented, in other words. Well, I'm leaving it here, and I'm going here. Wherever, Lord, you say. And what happens then is that we will sometimes get into a jam, or we'll want to receive something from God, and in the natural human perspective, what do I have to do to earn that from the Lord? That's sometimes the mind. And Jesus will say, well, abide in me and you will bear fruit. And that's what we're called to do. That's the second half of the verse, as a matter of fact, where he reads there in verse 9, the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, he says, these do. And then the God of peace will be with you. And that's really the answer to all our struggles and our fears and our shortcomings in the Christian life. To understand what? To understand that God still wants what he wanted all the way back in the Garden of Eden. That's really what he wants. What does he want? He wants to walk with his people in the cool of the day. He wants to be with you. Isn't that crazy? Sometimes we don't want to be with each other, right? But God wants to be with you. See, the Christian life isn't like studying for a test and hoping that, I'll do good enough to pass this final exam. Well, I hated exams in school. Didn't you hate those final exams? No matter how hard I wished I would do well, right? But the Christian life is about embracing a God who has such a love for us. And he has a plan for you. And he has help. He's what? An ever-present help in the times of darkness. And it's an exercise, again, that every Christian should embark on. Again, list out those things which Paul demonstrated through this letter. And again, you're going to discover very quickly, like the Old Testament law, they aren't things that I can attain on my own. There are things that Christ does in me. I think you'll also discover that many times they were the things that we resist in life. Evangelizing, for instance. Yeah, Lord, I'm nervous about it. They might think I'm weird. Well, you are weird. Just get over it. Right? Or being obedient. But Lord, I'm not sure you know what's best. Or not thinking more highly than I ought to, because, Lord, I'm pretty impressive. Or pressing on. But, Lord, I'm discouraged. The things are so hard. This person, they don't deserve my love. Or how about not complaining? But, Lord, I like complaining. Bottom line, right? But as you look at the list, you're going to see how our flesh can build up this resistance against each one of these things that Jesus wants to accomplish in each one of us. That if I take an honest look within, I'm trying to hold on to my resentment towards my enemy. How I'm selfish and restrain myself from being more sacrificial. Or how I set my mind more on earthly things than on the heavenly ones. And then if I kick against the loving direction of Jesus, then I'm always going to miss out on the incredible blessings that he's prepared for each one of us. He's prepared for me, that he's prepared for you. But God comes. He comes to you, he comes to me and as a beloved child. And he says, what? He says, I want to build into your life whatever it might be. I want to build into your life that love that you don't have for that person. Or that forgiveness for so you've been hurt. But I want to build that forgiveness in. Or I want to build into you this prayer life that you're so missing out on. This loving unity amongst other believers. And does anybody want that? And so you go and you say, Lord, yes, of course I want that. And he says, well, give me your pride. Or give me your reputation, give me control over your interests, and he says, I'll do that. And then we come to this point where I'm in a place of decision. And when he says those things, in my flesh, I think, in my flesh, I'll be happy to live in unity with others. When they recognize what? My rights. Or when they come and they apologize. And when they benefit me and meet my standard of whatever it might be. You know, what happens then is right then and there, I'm putting up a barrier between my heart and God's transforming and what he wants to do. And we see that a lot in the page. That's why we have all these examples of the men and the women in scriptures. And you think of Jonah. How'd that work out? It was kind of a fishy story, wasn't it? I'm so ashamed. But we know then what the will of the Lord is, and we know his grace, and we know his compassion, but so often we choose to go the other way. Because what? I've got my agenda, and I want to accomplish the things I want to accomplish. See, in the New Testament, we see multitudes. Multitudes hearing Jesus teach, but turning away. Going home, allowing then that seed that he planted in the... Personally, they were with him. And they wasted it. And it still happens today. All around us, we see Christians settling for less than what really God wants for them. People who settle for a life that is characterized by a standard of morality that is somewhat better than that of the world, but lacking the kind of peace or the expectation and the vision, the compassion, the joy, the purpose that all Christians, every believer, are called to receive. See, we see Christians that have settled for a life that views a relationship with God as a get-out-of-hell-free card without much of any transformation. Church is a mile wide but about an inch deep, in other words. Or my walk might be like that because of all the distractions. And the Bible calls that kind of mentality is what? Being lukewarm. And what does the Bible tell us about the lukewarm? And Paul pleads with us in this letter. Maybe you have someone that you're pleading with. Maybe God's speaking to your heart and he's pleading with you. Don't settle for that kind of life. Don't settle for that. See, he describes to us this personal God who seeks to walk with us on a road of life that, to fill us up as we go. And we've learned and we receive from him, that God intends a heavenly life for us, even this side of eternity. That's what he intends. And then we've seen in him that it actually works. It actually works. That event, even in the worst of circumstances, you think there he was in a Roman prison, and even in the very fires of Babylon, he said it works. A Christian can be at such peace and so peaceful, so powerful, so greatly satisfied, unobstructed by the cares and the pressures of this world. He said, faith works. And that's what our faith is meant for. Our part then is to learn, to receive, to hear, to see, and then to do. You want me to go through that again? To learn? Right here. To receive it. Open up my mind, renewing my mind. Hearing comes by faith, and faith by the word, right? To hear, so I'm seeing it in others. And by golly, I can do it through Christ Jesus who strengthens me. To obey the Lord all the way, to love God, to abide in him, to choose to do what he's called you to do. What we're called? We're called to love God. We're not called to love ourselves. And you hear that all the time. We're called to serve. We're called not to be served. We see that in Scripture. Jesus was our example. We're called to rely on the Lord, not my money, not on this economy, that's for sure. Not to rely on society. Who would want to do that, right? We're called to rely on the Lord. We're called to focus on heaven and the soon coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. I love cloudy days. I've told you that story, right? Cloudy days, Christ is coming back on the clouds. What about on a sunny day and there's no clouds? Bobby said, don't you think he can come on his own cloud? Oh, yeah. No, we're called to stop complaining. I like it, right? We're called to not settle for less than the life that God intends for us, that he wants for us. And you are able to do these things. See, God's going to come if we allow him in. and he's knocking. He's knocking on the corners, all of them, you know, of our hearts, and he's asking for our lives so that we can do these things that we desire, yet seem to elude us. You know, we desire those things. God, I want the desires of your heart. But if we say, Lord, you can have, you know, maybe, okay, you can have three corners of my heart, but I'm going to hang on to this one. I like this one over here. Then we're settling for a Christianity that's not complete. We're settling for spiritual mediocrity, in other words, that we're settling for less than what our gracious God has set aside for us. And we're putting a barrier then between our hearts and our Lord Jesus. So we've learned, you know, God's word, and you know, we continue to do so. You know, as we study his word, you know, we receive from God's Holy Spirit and the gifts that he's distributed to each one of us, and we've heard the call of God in our lives. You've heard that. You've said the words. You've submitted your life to Christ. And many of you are living it out. Don't get me wrong. You know, we've seen the power of Christ live throughout his people all over the world. Thousands of years, you see it. There are wonderful believers in this city. Don't get me wrong. I'm not talking about, you know, we shouldn't talk bad about other churches. God uses each one of us differently, doesn't he? But now he says it's time to do. And I can only speak to the people here at Calvary Chapel and in my life. He says it's time to do. And I encourage you this morning, just take a few minutes, write out, maybe not this morning, but sometime today maybe, just write out what we've seen in Paul throughout, what you see in Paul throughout this letter, little bullet points, like I said, of what God intends for his people, demonstrated by the Apostle Paul. Just try that study sometime. And then do what with that? And that's what we're encouraged. That's the point. Look within. Look within, evaluate where you're at with those things. Be honest with God, in other words. And whether you've built up barriers between, you know, your heart and God's transformation, be honest. He knows. Can you hide anything from God? Of course not. Yeah, we do, don't we? But then remember that, you know, the God of peace, he says, is with you at those moments. He is with you, waiting to transform you, waiting to overflow you. Just do. That's the do. Because he says what? The doing is one thing, but the being is even greater. His being, his presence. And then don't settle for some lukewarm Christianity. Just walk, just go out there this week. Go out and walk in the garden with him in unity. And see him doing you what he wanted to do since before the world began. Lord, thank you for your word. On one hand, God, your word can be so convicting, but on the other hand, we take that and it can be so uplifting when we realize, Lord, that you have given these things to us to change us. So help us to meditate on these things today, God, because when we do, your presence is with us. The God of peace will fill our hearts and our minds through Christ Jesus. So thank you, Lord. Thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit who lives in each one of us. We just want to say we love you and we praise you today, God. So help us to do these things that you would have us do and be glorified in each one of those things today. In the lives of your saints, your beloved. And I pray these things, Father, in the name of Jesus. Amen.